We've already expounded on the fact that the Spirit of God is for today, just like He was for the apostles. And you cannot get to the gifts of the Spirit until you come to that realization. The gifts of the Spirit mean nothing to a person who says it's only for that day. There's no power in healing, there's no faith, there's no miracles, there's no tongues, interpretation of tongues, there's no word of knowledge, no word of wisdom. No, none of these gifts are relevant if you don't believe that the Spirit of God is for today like He was for them in that day as the apostles walked the earth. And we've already dealt with that. We've already expounded on the fact that we are filled with the Holy Ghost at we are not filled with the Holy Ghost at conversion. But at conversion, we are sealed by the Spirit of God. And being sealed by the Spirit, it qualifies us to be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit qualifies you to work and operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We've already expounded on our fact that we need to overcome fear and doubt concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because if you can't overcome fear and doubt concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost, how are you ever going to work in the gifts of the Spirit? You've got to first be able to overcome those things. Now, the Spirit of God has revealed to Paul the gifts of the Spirit. And gifts are usually given by two overwhelming factors, love and appreciation. You get a gift or you give a gift because you love someone or you appreciate them. Well, the gifts of the Spirit are birthed in God's love and appreciation, just like your gifts are birthed in love and appreciation. Now, there's no doubt that God loves us. No doubt. I hope that that thought in your mind is completely erased or eradicated, because it is true. God loves you. He doesn't love you if, He doesn't love you when. He loves you, period. End of subject. He loves you. God loves you passionately. So much that in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died that you might have life. So, no question, God loves you. Now, here's the question, though, that we need to ask ourselves concerning spiritual gifts. Does God appreciate the work we're doing? Because that's where the underlying factor is. Does God appreciate how you live so that the gifts can be in operation? I'm going to tell you right now that the Heavenly Father will not be bestowing the gifts of the Spirit upon those whose lifestyles are contrary to the work of God. If the lifestyle you live is contrary to the things of God, contrary to the Word of God, the gifts will not be in operation. You might pretend that they are in operation, but they are not in operation. There's a lot of people who learn how to mimic, or they learn how to play the game or the charade of gifts, but there's no question about it. The gifts of the Spirit come by God appreciating the fact that you are willing to work for God. Now, before I get into the gifts themselves, before I break them down and go through them, I got 7 important facts that I want you to grab concerning the gifts of the Spirit. The first thing you need to know is that the gifts are not to make you known, they are to make God known. They are not for self-gratification. The gifts of the Spirit are not to put you on a pedestal. It's to put God on the pedestal. John the Baptist made the beautiful statement, and it still is true today. I must decrease, He must increase. The gift of healing is not so that you can say, hey, look at me, I've got the gift of healing. It's say, hey, look at God, He is healing you. It's always to glorify the Father. And when the gifts are used for self-gratification, when it's used for your own good or your own purpose, it's basically not going to be an operation in your life. You're going to quench the Spirit that wants to move. We need to be agents of God's spiritual gifts. We don't need to be the ones who think we own them. You don't own the gifts. You're an agent of them. the gifts flow through you to people. They flow through you to others. They flow through you to bless the church. They flow through you to win lost souls. They flow through you to heal the sick. They flow through you to perform miracles. They flow through you to give wisdom. They flow through you to give knowledge. They flow through you that faith might be extraordinary. They flow through you for discerning of spirits. They flow through you with the word of prophecy. You are simply an agent. You do not own them. They do not belong to you. They are gifts from the Father for the purpose of Him. Number two, the gifts of the Spirit are for those who are willing to work for God. If you're not willing to work for God, why would God bestow upon you a gift that blesses others? The gifts are not to bless you. They're to bless others. Many people use the gifts as a way to broadcast their own ministry or broadcast themselves or put themselves on a pedestal. I always have red flags when people start giving me their resume of spiritual gifts they possess. Red flags go up everywhere in my mind because at that moment I'm thinking, where is God at and where are you at? Amen. And I'm not trying to be mean because there are good people who use the gifts to advertise, and that's okay in a sense. But I get red flags that go up because it becomes them working for them, not them working for God. Church, when you're willing to work for God, the gifts can and will be an operation in your life. Number three, the gifts of the Spirit are more evident in those who are responsive to the leading of the Spirit. If you're not willing to respond when the Spirit moves, why would He give you a gift? I've seen a lot of Christians who say, oh, I want to be used in this gift. Well, when the Spirit's moving in the church, why aren't you moving with Him? We have to be responsive. When the Spirit moves, we've got to move with Him. When the Spirit is coming down in power, we should be raising our hands in praise to God. We shouldn't be sitting there like a bump on a log. We shouldn't quench the Spirit by not reacting, and we shouldn't quench the Spirit by overreacting. We have to be careful in how we respond to the Spirit, but at the same time, the gifts will only be in operation to those who do respond. If you're not willing to respond, the Spirit can't move. Number four, Paul says there are three differences concerning the gifts. Three differences concerning the gifts. He says there are diversities of gifts. That means nine distinct different gifts. He names them. We're going to go through each one individually, but not all of them today. We ain't got the time. We're going to do three, okay? So there are nine distinct gifts. They're different gifts. They're diversity. They're diversal gifts. They're diversity in gifts. They're nine different gifts, but those gifts come from the same Lord and the same Spirit. Number two, there are differences of administrations. In other words, there are different directions that the Spirit will lead or manage those gifts in your life. There are different ways that they will be managed in you. One day they might come in a gift of healing. It may come in a word of knowledge. It may come, and you may have to manage it differently. The Spirit may speak to your mind, tell you what to do. It may come to you in a vision. It may come to you in a dream. It may come to you in your prayer closet. It may come to you in a still, small voice. It may come to you from a little child who knows nothing about God who says something to you. I mean, God can do all those things, and the gifts can work that way. So there are differences of administration. Number three, there are diversities of operation. Each gift works differently. Works differently in the church. It works differently in your life. There is no rhyme to the reason. I heard a story about Smith Wigglesworth, who went up to a man who had cancer in his stomach, and the Spirit of the Lord said, punch him in the stomach. And he did that. Now, I would never punch anybody. But the Spirit of God said, punch him. And when he hit that man in the stomach, cancer was gone. He followed the leading of the Spirit. Now, I'm not telling you go punch people. Don't you misquote me and don't go off on that weird tangent. I'm just basically telling you there are different ways the Spirit may operate in your life. He may speak to you in one way and tell you to do it this way. However He does it, He will tell you how it's supposed to work. So number five, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That means that God wants you full of the Holy Ghost. He wants you full. The manifestation of the Spirit in believers' lives is for the common good of everybody. You're a better person full of the Holy Ghost. Amen? You're a better person when you are always full of the Spirit of God. You even know that in your own life, Christian. When you've been seeking God's heart, you've been seeking His mind, and the Holy Ghost is upon you, you feel better about every day. You feel stronger every day. When you've been in the prayer closet, you are not spiritually going, oh, what am I going to do? You're spiritually going, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise Him through all of these circumstances. So the truth is that the manifestation of the Spirit of God is for you, it's for everybody that's around you, it's for the common good of everyone. Not only is it for the common good, but it is the qualifying factor to operate in the gifts. It is the qualifying factor to work in the gifts. You can't work in the gifts unless you're full. How are you gonna operate in gifts of a spiritual mindset and not be full of His Spirit? Does it make sense to anybody else? It don't make any sense to me. You can only operate in the gifts. It is the qualifying factor to be full of the Holy Ghost, to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Not only is it the qualifying factor, but it is the equipping factor as well. It equips you to work in gifts. You can't operate in the spiritual realm of things and know that God is speaking to you and telling you these things if you're not equipped with the Spirit inside you. Full and overflowing, overwhelming in your heart, you've got to be full. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Number six, the gifts of the Spirit are dependent on the continuing distribution of God. You don't own them. They are dependent on God continually giving them to you, continually feeding you. It doesn't matter if you operated in the gifts of the Spirit years ago. It doesn't matter if you were the prominent tongue talker in the church that gave the interpretation in the church, or the healer, the one they called the one that could, that had the gift of healing. It doesn't matter if you were the prophecy giver. It doesn't matter if you had words of wisdom and knowledge on a constant basis. If you only did that 30 years ago, that has no bearing on today. Because God is continually moving in our lives. We are continually growing. And so the gifts of the Spirit are going to be on a continual basis, God distributing them to your life. You must. The Bible said, Paul said in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is he talking about? That word be filled means continually, over and over and over and over again. In other words, church, we've got to be completely full on today, just like we were 30 years ago, so that the gifts can operate today like they operated 30 years ago. Everybody keeps talking about, well, if I could get back to 30 years ago, we could really have some church. I'm going to tell you, why don't you get back to serving God the way you did 30 years ago, and we can have some church. Amen? Number seven, the gifts are to edify, exhort, and comfort. Now, I covered this briefly, or actually extensively last Sunday, that the gifts can make confusing sounds when it's about us. The gifts are to exhort, edify, and to comfort the body of Christ. That's what they're for. They're to edify the church. They're to teach you something. They're to teach you something. They're to exhort you. In other words, give you some direction in life, some instruction about what you're supposed to be doing. They're to comfort you. They're to bring comfort to hard, difficult situations. Because the Bible doesn't say that we as Christians are going to go dancing through the tulips the rest of our lives. Matter of fact, Jesus said that when hard times come, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. He said, when the floods come, I'll be there. When the rains come, I'll be there. When the fire's there, I'll be there. The most beautiful thing about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that God was there. when they're in the fiery furnace, God didn't save them from the fiery furnace. He saved them in the fiery furnace. And God has the ability to do so. And God exhorts, edifies, and comforts the church through the gifts of the Spirit. And when it becomes something else, when it becomes us, or look at me, or hey, I'm more spiritual than that person, we've lost its meaning and purpose. So seven things that are important. You can chew on those later. Now let me give you the breakdown of the gifts. I broke them down into three sections. Now, you can break these gifts down. Matter of fact, there's a book out there by David Leem called Spiritual Gifts. Fantastic, wonderful book on spiritual gifts. I recommend it to anybody who wants to study further. But he breaks it down differently than I'm going to break it down. And I'm breaking it down this way for the purpose of our teaching. So that way, it's simpler to go through. And we're not taking all nine at one service. I'm only going to focus on three of them, but let me give you the breakdown. There are, first, the revelation gifts. And in the revelation gifts, what I mean by revelation is not that it's some unrevealed thing, but it's that God reveals something that you didn't know. So it's revelation gifts. Primarily, it operates in our mind. God gives us the revelation in our mind. He illuminates our mind to something. He shines a light on something. So they're God-revealed gifts. The first one is word of wisdom, is a revelation gift. The second one is word of knowledge. And the third one is discerning of spirits. Now, we're going to cover those three today, but look at the next three. The next three are the power gifts, okay? The first one is faith. The second one is the gifts of healing. The third one is the working of miracles. And then there are the utterance gifts, gifts that speak out, the prophecy gifts, the tongues gifts, and the interpretation of tongues. Now, I want to primarily focus our attention for the rest of our time this morning on the revelation gifts, the mind gifts, the gifts that operate in our mind where God reveals himself to us in some way, or he gives us an illumination of some situation. God opens our mind. So the first one I want to deal with this morning is the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. It has to do with teaching God's word. You know, I've operated in the word of knowledge. Matter of fact, if there's gifts that I primarily love, it's the word of knowledge and word of wisdom. I love those gifts. Because they come, they're so deep and so profound. It's beyond your own understanding and own recognition or your own wisdom and your own knowledge base. It comes deeper than that. I have at times put deep study into messages and got up here behind the pulpit and preached from deep study, and I've really applied myself in study and understanding. But then there are times where the Lord doesn't let me go as deep as I want to, and he gives me a point, and all of a sudden a floodgate opens up and I start speaking, and words of wisdom and words of knowledge just flow, and they just flow and they flow, and I say more on accident than I do on purpose, because words of knowledge express it. The word of knowledge is not necessarily that you'll get up behind the pulpit and you've got some knowledge base you're pulling from, but no, it's a spiritual enlightenment. It's a gift. It's called spiritual gifts. Gifts that are spiritually given. And so you got this gift of knowledge, a word of knowledge. It's not that you studied. It's that God dropped the thought in your mind and it ministers to somebody else. A word of knowledge could come to you because you don't know what to do. And you might be in a church service and someone comes up to you and just says something to you about what they did. And all of a sudden it's a word of knowledge to you. Even though to the other person it isn't a word of knowledge. They had no clue that the gift was given. Have you ever been in church where God spoke to you directly? I mean, he followed you around and all of a sudden the preacher got up and preached exactly what you were dealing with, what you didn't understand. And you're like, man, that was God. There's no question about it. When a word of knowledge comes forth, you will know that it come from God himself. It won't be because the preacher has vastly studied or he's got a wealth of knowledge. It'll be because God gave a gift of knowledge. He spoke beyond what he knew and what he could understand. He went deeper into your life than anybody could ever fathom. And God showed you something. It comes from his word. A word of knowledge. God did these things in the Bible. He shared knowledge with his prophets. He said to Elisha, warn the king of Israel because the king of Assyria is plotting to kill him. I don't know if you ever read the story, but if you go back and read 2 Kings in the first beginning chapters, I believe it's 8 or 9 or 6 or something, the story is about Elisha where he goes and tells the king of Israel, hey, the king of Assyria is waiting for you, so if you go this way, you're going to get caught. And so he doesn't go that way, and when the king of Assyria says, how come he didn't come here, he gets mad. It happened several times where Elisha warned the king of Israel about what was going to happen. And the king of Assyria, when he found this stuff out, he said, what's going on? Well, then he found out about Elisha. That Elisha was telling the king of Israel, hey, he knows what you're doing. And so he's warning the king of Israel. And the king of Israel is avoiding you. So the king of Assyria sets out to get Elisha because God was giving him words of knowledge. Words of knowledge to tell him what to do and how to do it. Words of knowledge. Those words of knowledge can become so important to us. That's what you came here for. You didn't just come here to hear an eloquent sermon. At least I hope you didn't. I hope you didn't come here to hear me and my intellectual thoughts. I hope you came here to receive something deeper from God. I hope that you came here to get a deeper knowledge base about who God is and what he wants to do and accomplish in your life. I hope that in your heart, you're saying, God, speak to me. Speak to me. Reveal yourself to me. Show me, God. Because in those times, God can use these gifts to do so. Sometimes God tells people of sin when a word of knowledge comes. Let me share my own experience with this. I did landscaping work on the side, and I was called to this house to do some trimming on a tree. And so I'm there doing trimming, and the lady comes out, and of course we get to talking about God. And I'm just having a wonderful conversation. I don't know this woman at all. I mean, I don't know her. I know of her. I don't know her. I hardly ever sat down and spoke to her. I never had any meaningful conversations about her past, her future, or what she's planning. I didn't even know what career she had. I had no clue who she was. And we're just standing there talking, and I'm trimming her tree, and we're talking about God, and somehow the subject of hypocrites comes up. And without even knowing what I'm saying, I said, you know, I don't understand why people would play games with God. There's so much wonderful blessings in serving him right. And I go, I don't get why they would do that. And she goes, what do you mean? And I said, well, the hypocrites, they go out, they cheat on their husband, they cheat on their wife, and then all of a sudden they think that God's still with them and God's still there and all this, and they think that they're in great favor with God. And she looked at me and she said, you're the most obnoxious person I've ever met in my life. I was in shock. I stood there with the trimmers in my hand going, what did I say? Well, come to find out, she had just got done cheating on her husband. And she had divorced him. And she never attended church, desired to attend church, never had a relationship with God. She was just pretending. And so all of that was revealed in one word of knowledge. Now, I wish the response would have been different. I wish she'd have fell on her knees and said, Lord, I've heard you speak to me. I heard what you had to say. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. And God could have forgiven and moved on, but the word of knowledge was rejected by her. So that's how the word of knowledge can work. It's beyond your own understanding, beyond what you know, beyond your own study, beyond any of that. It comes from God himself into someone else's life. Please understand that the gifts are not for you, they're for others to be you, for you to be used for others. The second one I want to talk about is the word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is unprepared instruction. You know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of wisdom in the world. A lot of wisdom. Matter of fact, when I pastored my first church, I was the ripe age of 24. Yeah, you're like, whoa, 24, right? 24 years old. I had a man in my church who had been around the block longer than I've been alive. He had experiences beyond experiences. He had wisdom beyond wisdom. And I remember coming to the Lord and saying, God, how can I, this 24-year-old, give wisdom to these people? How is that possible? How am I going to share wisdom to people who've got more wisdom than me. And I'll never forget what God said to me. I was in prayer and the Lord said, son, listen. If you listen to the wisdom of the old man and you apply it to your life at this age and you keep following that path, imagine how wise you'll be when you're the old man's age. I thought, man, that's good wisdom right there. That came beyond my own understanding or recollection. I promise you, I don't got that kind of wisdom. I promise you. And so I was so baffled. I had to write it down. I still have it written down at home because I don't ever want to forget that little bit of wisdom that came to me from God. It's a little bit of God's gift. It's unprepared instruction. It's not that those people who are wise can give you a word of wisdom. They might be able to give you a little wisdom, but wisdom, the word, the gift of wisdom is higher than any wisdom of this world. It's bigger than any wisdom of this world. It's deeper than any wisdom of this world. It will fulfill the need of wisdom in your life beyond what you can fathom. It's a word that's unprepared. You see, a word of knowledge tells us what to do. Wisdom tells us how to do it. Wisdom tells us how to do it. God will not only give you the knowledge, a word of knowledge, but he won't leave you there, but he'll give you a word of wisdom too. This is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. Do this. Live this way. Walk that way. Have you ever gone places and the God said, don't go there? There's wisdom and discernment there. I'm going to talk about discernment in a minute. There's wisdom and discernment there. The Spirit of the Lord. Now, I want you to know something about the gifts. They overlap each other a lot. Overlap each other a lot. So don't think, oh, that was a word of knowledge. Oh, and that you're going to see a lot of overlap in them, especially in operation. They're going to be closely related. Someone speaks in tongues, people who speak in tongues, they may be able to interpret those tongues just as much. And they are closely related. Prophecy, discerning of spirits are so closely related because you have to judge prophecy through the discerning of spirits. Matter of fact, let's just jump right over to the last thing. Discerning of spirits. Because the Bible says that this is a gift that we should operate in. John said, don't just believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Let me tell you what I'm doing when you give tongues or interpretation. I'm discerning at that very moment. I'm discerning whether it's God or you. I'm discerning whether the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through you or if you are just doing your own thing and trying to be spiritual. I'm trying to discern that. Now, that's not easy to do sometimes because it's a very delicate line of understanding. And so I always judge it by this. Was God ministering to others? It's one of the big ways I discern it. But discernment is vital. How are we going to know that it was God unless we can discern that it is God? Discernment is vital to spiritual warfare. It's vital to know, because I'm telling you, the devil, he'll drop things in your mind and you might think it's God. You know, the devil's been telling people God won't forgive them and making it think that it's God that told them that. I'm serious. This is happening today in the church. It's happening. I've had people tell me, I can't tell you how many times. Oh, I don't see how God can forgive me. And I tell them, the devil told you that. But they don't have the discernment to understand that that's the voice of the devil trying to act like God, trying to mimic God, and trying to reveal himself as something he's not. We have to have discernment to know this. And discernment gives us a great safeguard against Satan's attack, and it is a weapon to defeat Satan. You know what? I can discern when he's talking to me because he's got nothing good to say. He never comes to me and says, you're going to be blessed today, brother. He always tells me I'm going to be cursed. Always. Never fails. He always tries to tell me I'm not saved. You're not saved. You lying devil. I know I'm saved. He never told me I wasn't saved until after I got saved. Now he's telling me I'm not saved. The devil's constantly battling and fighting, but discernment gives me a weapon to look at him and or look at that situation and say, I don't believe what you got to say. I believe what the Lord has said. I can receive that, but I don't receive what you're saying. And the discernment of spirits is vital for that. I remember in my first church at the ripe age of 24. Some of you still think I'm young. You just keep on thinking that, and I'm happy with that, all right? Don't worry, I'm almost finished. I'll be done here in just a moment. I remember my first church. I was pastoring, and God woke me up that night, gave me a message for the church, and I knew it was God, because when God wakes me up, I sleep like a log. I mean, I don't wake up, period. And I was sleeping sound, and I woke up, and God started speaking to my heart. You're preaching this. This is the title. These are the points. This is what you're saying, da-da-da-da. And so I got up, I wrote it down. So that morning I anticipated ministering the word because I knew God had something for somebody. You know, I always love that moment, those moments. And so I'm getting up behind the pole, we're getting ready to start service, and here comes this new lady, never seen her before in my life. But something in my spirit said, there's something wrong with her. Something's wrong with her. Now, she got out of the car, and she was walking normal to the church. She's walking normal to the front door. All of a sudden, she turns around, goes back to the car. She grabs her crutch, and all of a sudden, she starts limping into the church now. I watched the whole thing. And then the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, possessed. She's come to interrupt the service. And God spoke to me and said, don't let her interrupt the service. And so I determined that whatever she did, I was going to keep on preaching anyway. I was going to keep on going. I didn't care what she did. I was going to keep going. And when she came in and she shook my hand, I looked at her, she looked at me, and our spirits did not agree. No agreement whatsoever. None. And I knew she felt it because I felt it. And there was a common understanding between us. She shook my hand, she walked on by, and she sat in the chair. And during the service, she got up, she moved around, she was everywhere during the whole time trying to be a distraction, but I just ignored her. Just ignored her, and I preached what God told me to preach. Then she came up to the end of the service, she wanted prayer. She said, I want prayer. She says, my brother needs salvation, da da da. And I go, I'm going to pray for you because you need salvation. Amen. And I didn't even touch her. She fell on the ground and started squirming like a snake in the church. I'm telling you, it's God giving discernment. Telling you what's going on that you don't even understand. It's beyond your own understanding. How could you know that that place is bad except the Spirit of God say this is bad? How could you know a person's possessed unless the Spirit of God confirms there is something going on? Oh, God just gives us discernment that we might know. It's important that we can discern, that we try the spirits, that we know they're from God. The gift of discernment also is so vital because it not only helps us to know it's from God or not, but it also helps us know the timing involved in all the other gifts. Because if you can't discern the way the Spirit's moving, then you may be out of timing. Amen? I've seen a lot of good people that love God with all their heart get out of timing. And that the Spirit of God isn't moving in a loud, boisterous, exciting way, but maybe He's moving in a soft, gentle, calm way. And they're too loud, too boisterous, and so they're not following the discernment of the Spirit to let God give them the right timing. I can tell you right now that if I get behind them drums and she starts playing I'll Fly Away and I start playing Amazing Grace, we've got some serious timing issues. Amen? Because Amazing Grace has a slow beat and I'll Fly Away has a fast beat. I'm going to mess up the whole song if I get out of timing. The discerning of the spirits keeps us in time with the Spirit of God. If He's moving at a fast beat, if the hand clap is at a fast hand clap, if the praise is at a shout, then obviously we can move at the timing of the Spirit of God. We can move as He's moving in us and moving amongst the people. But we've got to be careful that we can discern which way the Spirit's moving. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Some of you use it more often than you know. Some of you use it, you can actually look out and say, discern that that wasn't right. He ever left church service and go, oh, that wasn't right. Love those people, but that wasn't right. It's very true. Discernment of spirits is so vital to be able to discern what is going on and how it should go on. We have to use these gifts. Now listen, you can't use these gifts unless you're full. Can't use these gifts. You've got to be full of the Holy Ghost to use these gifts. Can God give wisdom to people that are not full? Yes. Can God give knowledge to people who are not full? Yes. Can God give discernment to people who are not full? Yes. But will you be the one that's giving the big discernment? Are you going to be the one speaking out in the word of wisdom, word of knowledge? No. You probably won't be. God may drop something in your heart just to give you some instruction, give you some knowledge. But will he fully use you? No, you must be full. You must be full. It is the qualifying factor. It is the equipping factor that these gifts be in operation. We need these gifts to be in operation in the church. They are to complete and fulfill our whole church. They are to edify, exhort, and comfort us. They are to be to us a great joy. But we have to be careful in discerning how they move in our midst. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. We need to pray that God give us direction, that God give us the gifts. Let me read to you a verse. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 31 says this. But covet earnestly the best gifts. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes into the love chapter. Let me show you something even better than gifts. Love. I bet you didn't think that the gifts and love have a whole lot in common. But they have so much in common. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all about how the gifts are to work in the church. They're all about how they're to, what motivates them. Where they come from, and their purpose. Love is to motivate them. Appreciation, it comes from God appreciating the fact that we're willing to work for Him. And it comes, the purpose is to edify, exhort, and comfort the whole body of Christ. It's to bring God's presence into this house. But covet more earnestly the best gifts. In other words, church, if you're not operating in the gifts, it's time to start operating. It's time to start seeking. It's time to start coveting some of God's great gifts. Covet them. Desire them. Long for them. Want them.